honor the Lord for his goodness. I want to welcome you to Cornerstone Apostolic Church, located at 524 East Pasadena Avenue in the city of Pomona, where Jesus is Lord. We allow God to have his way in the service because it's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. What Jesus did was about all of us. And he has you as an individual in mind. But when we come into the house of God, the focus is on Jesus Christ. And it is through his name, that which is above every name, that man can be saved. Now, maybe someone told you Jesus saved, or Jesus can work things out for you, and your situation was not resolved. Let me help you out. God resolves fixed situations, does things, and everything that we need him to do at his time. My suggestion, from my experience and from the word of God, the Bible said those that wait upon him shall renew their strength. And waiting upon God is important. Not only is it important, but it is a challenge for many. And that's where we fall short to seeing the glory of God. So this morning, we were in a Pentecostal service in Northern California. The Spirit of the Lord moved, God blessed, felt rested, felt rejuvenated. That's what Pentecost is about. And while we were there, the message that was preached said, "Don't make me wait." I want to exhort on this a little bit, because see, preaching it is one thing, teaching it is another. And so, in looking at this, I begin to think about it. And so Luke, again, the theme that was in that particular service came from Acts, the second chapter. And we know Acts was written by Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. There are many people with the title doctor. You have a mental doctor. You have a physical doctor. And you have those that are doctors of teaching. Meaning that they are scholars or becoming scholars in certain areas. Some are doctors because of the fact that they have studied and they show themselves approved unto God, but never went after the academia that follows to give them a piece of paper that certifies them in that area. Luke writes to Theophilus, and you'll find this in the first chapter, second verse. He said, "Even as they delivered unto us, which was from the beginning, were witnesses and ministers of the word, it seems good to me." It seems good to me. This is a good thing. It seems good to me. Having had perfect understanding, I hope and I pray that those that are ministers of the gospel, those that are evangelists and teachers of the word of God, those that claim to be apostles and prophets, that it seems good to them that they have a perfect understanding of things that happened from the time that they met the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are able to write it down or to witness and tell someone else about the power of God and what God is doing and what God is establishing. I thank God for the opportunity yesterday just to tell someone that the church is located over here, and I want to invite you to come to service. It was good, as Luke writes, it seems good to me. It's a good thing to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord, to invite someone into God's house. Maybe they haven't been in a while. Maybe they have never been invited, and this was God inviting them. Or maybe they've been invited before, but God wanted to get their attention again. It seemed good to me that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke writes again in his second epistle, in the book of Acts, the first chapter. Beginning at the first verse, he said, the former treaties, pages, communication, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Don't go. Too many people are leaving where they are to go. Don't go. He said for them to stay at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. You ought to be willing to wait for what God says he is going to send. If God speaks it, we can trust what God says. We can believe when the Lord speaks. God speaks sometimes through dreams. Show us a dream that we're going to come into something. Something is going to happen. Something good is going to happen to you. And so God spoke to them and said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which said, this promise that I'm going to send is going to speak loudly. It's going to speak volumes. It's going to testify. It's going to provide assurance. It's going to remind you of the things that you have been taught before. The Spirit that is going to come, the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me. Well, the topic that we chose to talk about was, don't make me wait. Now, God told them to go and not leave Jerusalem and to wait for the promise. The subject out of this is saying for you not to make God wait. Too many times we make God wait on us instead of us waiting on God. The difference in wait is that some things happen immediately, and there are other things that we have to wait for. This is not an oxymoron in any way. It is not a contradictory, but instruction to those that make God wait. Wait is a powerful word. Waiting is powerful, as I saw yesterday. A little boy, looked like he was about 2 years old, was sprinting away from his parents. It was obvious that mom was lagging behind, or she was the one in front, and he was trying to catch up. But it became very important and an urgency as the child headed toward the street. And you heard many voices say, hey, stop. Esphir, wait. That word was very important at that moment, as that child was being yelled at by different voices to stop his flow, to stop his movement before he was run over by a car. And thank God he heard what was being said and froze. But we should not tell God to, hey, wait a minute. Esphir, we should not tell God to wait. Hold on a moment here. We should not do those things unto the Lord, but we should wait for him. The scripture said, but wait for the promise that he's going to speak about me. You need something in your life that you can share with someone else. You need something in your life that is worth talking about. Something that's not going to fade out as a fad. There are many things that we grab hold to and we have fun with. But it's a fact, and it eventually fades. People are distracted and talking about many things. People are talking about the reality shows, the different television shows that are on, and different things that are happening on different episodes. They're distracted to the extent that we forget about prayer time, or we forget about Bible class, or we forget about spending time with the Lord. There are a list of distractions that exceed social media and television. There are distractions that are hidden desires within us. Now, the devil can't distract you with something that he knows you're not interested in. I'm not a heroin user. I've never used heroin before, so the enemy is not going to come and present heroin to me to distract me. But he will use what he may think will distract you until it is proven that it is not a distraction anymore. Distractions come in various shapes and sizes. Distractions are appealing to the senses. The Bible tells us over in James, and let me help someone here, because someone thought that God sent that man or that woman or that provided that joint or drink or whatever they were bringing to help set the mood, that it was sent by, that God tempted you. God did not tempt you. The Bible says in James, the first chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Let me say that again. And if you would, you could mouth it along with me. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The Bible says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man." We know that the enemy, had Jesus in the wilderness trying to tempt him, but it didn't work. The enemy would try to tempt you. If he tried to tempt God with the things of this world, with the pride of life and all the substance that did not belong to him, because it was all created by God. The Bible tells us that wasn't nothing made that he hadn't made. So everything that the enemy was trying to present to him was made by him. The scripture goes on to say, "But every man is tempted, and when he is tempted, drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So the enemy watches you. The enemy watch you. The enemy examines you, your behavior. The enemy examines what you are dealing with, and present things of that nature that he has watched get your attention, and presents that to you at an opportune time. At a time I'm feeling down. At a time that I'm emotionally overwhelmed. At a time that my mental capacity, I'm feeling a certain way about certain things because something has happened. And all of us, thank God for truth. Thank God for connecting truth. We connect the dots. That all of us have been there one time or another. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for restoration. Thank God for allowing us to be transparent and to be able to say, you know what? I've been there. Man, I've been there. I've done that. I messed up. And I thought that that was what I wanted at that moment, and I felt like a fool afterwards. And then I realized that I don't have to do that. I don't have to do what society thinks I should do. I don't have to play that particular role that society says I have to play. Let me be candid here. I'm going to be very candid. Be very open and transparent, because I had brothers in church that said, well, man, you're going through a situation right now, and you've been married, you was married for a long time, and now you don't have a bed partner, they're not there. I know you doing that. It was a lie. I'm not doing nothing, and I'm certainly not playing with myself. People think that you have to line up and do things that because that's what they would have done. But you have to make up in your mind that come, I would rather cry. I would rather feel bad and not do what's wrong than to do what's wrong and then have to deal with the consequences afterwards. We were in Bible class. And we were teaching and talking about how when you fight the enemy, that when they fought battles, that they would go and collect the spoil. Don't you feel better when you collect the spoil from the battle that you just won than for you to lose the battle and now you're dealing with the humility and the shame and the sadness and the conviction of the spoil being taken from you? Bless your Lord God. That's enough to give you strength. That's enough to cause you to hold on. It's better to say, help, than to give in and cave to what the enemy is trying to make you do. So James points it out and says, then when lust hath conceived and bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bring forth death. You ever see somebody that used to be in church and you notice that now you hadn't seen them in a while and you've come across their path and all of a sudden their countenance is darker than what it was. The light that once illuminated them, the light of Christ that once illuminated them, that illumination has been buried by other things. I appreciate the Apostle John because he gives us a way out. The Apostle John writes to the church and he says, my little children, and I love that. That included me. That included you. It included all of us. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't do nothing wrong. You can fight this. You can win this. He said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you should happen to sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone that will stand in our place. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's good news. That's great news. It's good to know that, okay, yes, but I don't have to stay in that situation. I didn't wait. I jumped out of place. I made God wait while I was out of place. And here it is. God has delivered an avenue for me to get back in place where I can wait on him. Bless your Lord. A distraction. Students seeking degrees can't afford to be distracted. That person that wants to distract you, that have a great ideal, that says we can get away with it this one time, is a distraction. Because all it takes is one time. One time could be a sexual experience. One time could be driving drunk. One time can be hidden, can be just sapling the sedative. Many people got hooked off of one hit. They were sprung. Life ruined, messed up until some died in their situation. Others was brought out by the power of God. On your vocation, on your job, we can't afford to be distracted. We can't afford to just skate through the day. Because that is the thing that causes us to live from paycheck to paycheck. That increase is saying, don't make me wait. But we cause it to wait. Because by the time we go and say, hey, oh, this is what I want because I feel I deserve it, there's already been an observation that we've been making them wait. We've been making the employer wait for us to put forth a better effort, to do more, to take on more responsibility. Well, David found himself in a situation, a wilderness experience. You know, wilderness experience will cause you to wait. Let me back up here. I made a note. I made a mental note that if you've ever seen the movie Hidden Figures, I hope you have. If you haven't, you should see it because it's very inspirational. Octavia Spencer played a role of Dorothy, and she saw that there was a change occurring in the industry. They could no longer do calculations manually, and they were mathematicians. And for those of you that have math, great sense of mathematics, I applaud you because that is what science is made out of. So she saw that the group of the black women that they had locked away that was doing math, called upon to help figure things out, that they were going to be replaced by a computer. And so she noticed that the people that brought the computers in was somewhat bumbling and fumbling and all thumbs and was not very bright about what was going on and how to even get the machine to work. And so she went to the library and she got the book from the library and studied that book. She was sneaking in when no one else was around and examining the machine, the content, the book, and she figured out how to make it work and how to operate it. Then she went back and told those that would listen. It's so important. She told those that would listen. Because see, somebody felt that that was too much for them. You know, I've run across people where you're trying to tell them, look, you can learn this. And they're like, no. I'd rather they settle for something that's very simple rather than taking the challenge. And once you've overcome the challenge, the learning curve, then that becomes simple too. So she went back and taught them, gave them the speech and encouragement. Look, you don't want to be taken over by this machine and out of work. She taught them, and the day came that she was able to show out the knowledge that she had. But not only her, but she brought some other people with her because they needed a whole team to operate the system. And they all marched in there. The wilderness will cause you to do some things. She saw the writing on the wall that she was about to land in a wilderness experience, and she became focused. Wilderness will cause you to become focused. David looked and said, I'm in the wilderness. He had a wilderness experience and said, God, you're my God. When we become focused, we look at God. We become focused, we see God very clearly. Now, hindsight, 2020, all of us have great keen sight when we use our hindsight. We look at experiences and say, man, if I would have done it this way, it would have been better. If I would have did it that way, I would have did better. Hindsight is 2020. We all have good vision with that. We don't need glasses or anything. Being the wilderness will cause us to be focused. And we'll see God. We may not see him at first, but after a while, we'll see God. Not only will we see him, but God puts us in a situation where we become very thirsty. Our throat become parched. We become thirsty and we're looking for water to drink, not knowing at the moment that he is the water. He wants us to take a sip of him rather than trying to take a sip of everything else. He said, I'm thirsty for you, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I'm thirsty to see your power. See, sometimes we don't want to see God's power because God's power may not line up with what we want. And so we don't want to see God's power. Oh, no. And we don't want the preacher to preach that message. And we don't want to have that dream. And we don't want to read the word because it's going to cause us to alter our actions. But David said, I want to see your power. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty to see your power and thy glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. I was going to church and I saw you there. But now I stopped going and I'm in a situation that I haven't seen it. I haven't noticed it where I am. I want to see it like I did when I was going to church. God will place us in the wilderness so that we can become focused. When we become focused, we see God. And we confess like David did, that thou art my God. Well, my time is running out. I'm just about done with all that I've had to say. Are you focused this morning? Is your mind and your thought on Jesus Christ? Are you giving God something to work with? Because when David said, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, at that moment, he gave God something to work with. We have to give God something to work with. The scripture says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Friend, I can make this promise to you today that if you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, if you want a Holy Ghost filled church, if you want a church where their worship is in spirit and truth, a church that is believed in and not compromising, then you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Well, the preacher is preaching the gospel and leaving that other stuff alone. Where you're allowed to worship and praise God in the beauty of holiness. For the Bible tells us that we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And without holiness, no man shall see him. Well, you become holy by being in the presence of God and learning about him. That's why God established the sanctuary, established the church. And we ought to not make God wait on us, but we ought to wait on him. As the scripture had told us earlier, that we ought to not leave Jerusalem. We ought to go back to Jerusalem. The church is symbolic to Jerusalem. We ought to not leave the church, but we ought to wait for the promise that speaks and says, you have heard of me. Are you waiting on God, or is God waiting on you? Let's not make God wait, but let's wait for him. Bless you, Lord.